I'd ask that you would find 1 John chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And as you find your place, I'd invite you to stand as we read the Word of God out of respect to this Word that God has given to us. 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our study on the future being as bright as the promises of God, we have moved now into chapter 4 of the little epistle of 1 John. Obviously, if we would do a thorough study of the different promises that God has given to us in His Word, we would be here until Christ returned. In fact, we probably have to stay here until the millennial kingdom all the way through it, because there's so many wonderful promises in the Word of God. And so we have to limit ourselves to an extent. And so as we've been going through this study, I've chosen just simply to settle in the book of 1 John, which is so often neglected. But so many wonderful promises here, and we've seen a number of them already. And now as we move into chapter 4, I'd like to focus primarily into verse number 4. Here the Bible tells us, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now it's obvious to whom it is that John is speaking, because he uses that affectionate, firm term, little children. Now, keep in mind that at the time that John penned this epistle, he probably was in his 90s. So he's an elderly man by any man's standards, for the most part. And as he's looking back at these Christians, and he sees just about all of them are younger than he is, he uses that affectionate term. But it's also in a spiritual sense as well. Because John was the aged disciple at this time. He was the last of the apostles to walk the face of the earth. And in that spiritual sense, he could look at the rest of the believers and say, "You're my spiritual children." And so this affectionate term that he uses, little children, tells us that this verse is written to those who know Christ as their Savior. And so as we consider the promise, we realize that the promise in this verse only applies to those who have trusted Christ as their substitute for sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because no man has ever met the same standard of holiness and righteousness that God has met, we all fall short. And we're all sinners. And we'll all spend an eternity in hell because of that sin. Because we've missed God's righteous standard that He Himself set. The Bible tells us further that the wages of sin is death. That's how we know the consequences of sin is an eternity in fire, because of Romans 6:23. Because we failed to meet God's holy standard of righteousness, God then says our wages, or that which we have earned, is eternal death. There is only one eternal death, and that's hell. He does in the same verse give us the way of escape, though, in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just one short statement in the second half of that verse, yet that one short statement contains so many biblical truths regarding salvation. First of all, we recognize it's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's a gift. And so we realize, God, all I have to offer is sin. But I understand You have a gift to give. That gift is eternal life. Just as there's only one eternal death, there is only one eternal life. Unfortunately for the Hindu, there is no such thing as reincarnation. Karma is irrelevant. God says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is in heaven with Him. He told us in John 14 that He's going to prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we may be always. Now, He spoke that specifically and directly to the disciples. But the fact of the matter is that then becomes the promise and the truth that all of us who know Christ understand as our own. And so there is only one heaven. Only one eternal life. Only one place to go if you're saved and you leave this earth. Now He tells us how to receive that gift back in Romans 6:23. It tells us it's a gift, not of works. He tells us it's eternal life is what that gift consists of. But He tells us it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we can't earn it. We can't get it through the church. We can't get it through keeping the Ten Commandments. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Because He's the one who died on the cross, spilled His blood, so that we might have remission. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus shed His blood in order that our sins might be forgiven. And so as we move back to 1 John 4:4, we understand "Ye are of God" speaks of the little children who are those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Those who have called on and said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please save my soul so I can go to heaven and not have to go to hell for all eternity." Now the promise in this verse is wonderful. Most of the promises we've been seeing are of more of a spiritual aspect. And that's interesting. When we live in, or we do live in very uncertain times. As we consider the future, we're a little bit skeptical as to what it might hold. And we wonder if worse days are ahead or if bad days are behind and things will get better. We don't know. A great deal of uncertainty. But when we look at the promises of God, we realize that very few of them relate to this world. Most of the promises and the blessings of God have to do with the world to come or the spiritual life that we enjoy right now, our standing in Christ. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we have a promise that relates directly to this world when He tells us that ye have overcome them. Now, who is the them? The them are those that are already in the world. He speaks specifically of those who have rejected Christ. And so when He says to them in verse number 4, the ones we've overcome are those who have rejected Christ. Those that are living according to this world system. We talked about that previously in chapter 2, in verse number 15, when we're not to love the world. God says, we've overcome this world. Now if you read the headlines, if you get mailing lists or mailings from legal associations, Christian legal associations, you'll scratch your head and you'll say, how in the world have we overcome the world? If you read about the persecution going on in the Muslim countries, if you read about what's going on in the suppression of Christianity, not religion, but just Christianity here in the United States of America, you scratch your head and you say, but preacher, how in the world can we have overcome this world? God promised it right here. And so we know it may be true, though we may not understand it. Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is that there's three tenses to overcoming. Three tenses to overcoming. Here in 1 John 4, 4, the way God penned this is in a tense speaking of something that has already taken place. Okay? Last fall, there was a football game. And as much as I'd like to change the score, I can't. That game is over, it's completed, and a winner has been declared. Unfortunately, it wasn't the fellows wearing the maize and blue, but the fellows wearing the scarlet and gray. It's done, it's over. I can cry about it all I want, but I cannot change the fact. That's exactly what God is saying about our victory, about overcoming. In fact, that word overcome, we're familiar with Nike brand sports equipment. It started out with just shoes, and now it's a whole bunch of stuff. That word Nike is a Greek word. It's the same word we have right here for overcome. It means to to gain the victory. It means to squash the opponent. It doesn't mean, man, we just beat them by the skin of our teeth. But it means to have an absolute and total victory. And God says that has already happened. You don't have to wait for it to happen. You don't have to hope it's going to happen. It's already taken place in your life. You realize the moment you receive Christ, God says you gain the victory over this world. Now that doesn't mean this world isn't going to oppress and suppress and persecute you for the name of Christ. But what it does mean is that they cannot conquer you. They cannot conquer you. The question is, why have so many Christians raised the white flag and said, "I surrender to the world"? Wouldn't it be ridiculous if this fall... Now, when I first start to say this, you're going to say, "That is ridiculous." And you know I'm dreaming. If Michigan had a 42-0 lead with only one quarter to go. Third quarter is done. They come back from the commercial timeout. The announcer is saying, "Well, this is one for the history books. Michigan already has their fourth string in there. Play as good as they played last year. But have their fourth string in there. Ohio State doesn't have a chance." And Michigan comes out after in the fourth quarter to start the fourth quarter. They pick up the ball, they hand it over to Ohio State and say, "Here you go. We give up. We forfeit. No sense us playing. You can win." Isn't that ridiculous? Now, you thought the ridiculous part was Michigan up 42-0. The ridiculous part is being ahead that far and just giving up. But that's what so many Christians are doing today at the least bit of resistance. From the world, they're saying, "Okay, I'll wave the white flag. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give up, even though Christ has promised me the victory." Why do we do that? Because our human nature is to take the path of least resistance. Nobody likes to fight. Nobody likes to argue. But God says, you know, that's not optional in the Christian life. God says in the Christian life, you're at war. You're in a battle. It's constant. It never goes away, nor can you ever get away from it. If it's not the world out there fighting against you, it'll be the devil fighting against you. He's not going to leave you alone if you're fighting against him. If you're waving that right flag, he's going to go away and attack someone who's trying to do something for Christ. But if he leaves us alone and the world leaves us alone, we still have a fight. We still have a battle raging within us. Because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. It's going to be a constant struggle in our life and a battle that we're always going to have. But God says, at least as far as the world is concerned, He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome." You see the past tense there? Ye have overcome. Not you will, or you are overcoming, but you have. What a wonderful promise from God. You know, we need to live like victors. They're playing the NCAA tournament. And I guess the women's is still going on now and the men's. You know, it won't be very long, in a couple of weeks. You're going to have one team. They're going to have that ladder. They're going to be cutting down the net. They're going to be celebrating. They're going to be saying, "We're number one. We're number one." At least till next fall when it starts all over again. They're going to act like they really won something. You realize the Christian should have that same attitude of heart and mind. We've got the recorded history for us. We call it prophecy. I call it history, personally, the book of Revelation. And it's not just in the book of Revelation where God assures us that the devil has his place. And all those who follow him and those that are faithful, they have their place too with the devil and his angels in that place called hell. We know our place prepared for us. I already talked about it. It's up in heaven with Christ. We win. If you're not aware of that, we win. I think you know that. But the fact is, God tells us, now I take that all back, we don't win. But Christ wins. And because we're on His side, we're on the winning side, would be a more biblically correct way of stating that. I played a lot of sports in my life. Many of you have as well. And you remember that first year in that first sport? Did you contribute a whole lot to that team? Some of you may have, but us regular folk, I mean, we were just there. But you know, if they won a game, we celebrated just as much. We didn't have to go associate with the team that lost, did we? Because we won. We won. You know, we don't do a whole lot to win this victory. Christ has already done it all. In fact, in John chapter 16, I believe it is, He tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace." He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Are you of good cheer when you're in the world having tribulation? When you're in that battle with the world and it seems like they're winning and you're seen to be downcast and everything seems to be going their way, nothing's falling your way? Do you have good cheer at that time? God says you can, because He goes on to finish John 16:33. He says, "I have," past tense, "I have overcome," same word, "the world. I have gained the victory," Christ says. "I have conquered. I have subdued. I have put them in their place so you can have the victory." We may not be doing a whole lot to accomplish this victory, but God assures us we're on the winning side. It's already accomplished, the second tense, over in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. 1 John 5, 4. We actually have it mentioned twice, two different tenses here. So we get our three tenses, one out of 1 John 4, 4. The second two tenses out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God," again, notice the qualification, pre-qualification, prerequisite for overcoming, for victory, is being born of God. This isn't for the lost man. This is for the Christian, the born-again believer. He says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now the tense here is in the present tense. The present tense. And 4:4 he says, "The victory has been won. It's all over. There's no more battle to be fought for that. You are overcomers." But he realizes the struggles you're going to have. He realizes we're going to let that battle rage in our lives. We're going to have the temptation to give in and give up. To give up ground when Christ says we need to attack. "The gates of hell shall not prevail." That's not an attack on hell's part. Gates don't ever... You don't ever go into battle carrying gates. Okay? All you do at a gate is you defend your ground. God, in that verse, in Matthew 16... He says what the Christian is going to do is he's going to attack hell to rescue sinners. We're not doing battle with the devil per se, not personally. We're just fighting over souls to win them to Christ in order that they can escape the torment of the flame that they're destined to if they stay in their sin and win them for Christ. God says, you know, we're going to continue to struggle. Even though the victor is it's ours, we're not going to hold our ground. We're going to give ground. We're going to let the world come at us. And so He tells us here, you know, on a daily basis, because the battle is going to continue to rage, even though the war has already been finished and determined, He says, each and every day, you can constantly live in this status or this state of victory. He says, you don't have to go around down in the mouth. You don't have to go around depressed and discouraged. You don't have to be long in the face just because we can't have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. We don't have to go around discouraged and depressed just because abortion is legal. And these are things we should fight against. We should fight for that which is ours. We should never give ground. But because the world seems to be gaining ground, we don't turn tail and run. We don't sit and cry. We stay in the fight because we have the victory. One of the hardest things as a coach to do is to inspire a team to win when they don't think they have any chance in the world. Now, the girls' basketball team played Maslin Christian School. It's a larger school than ours, at least in the past it was quite a bit larger. Now it's still larger, but not by a great deal. But we played them this year. They hadn't been on our schedule for a long time. And that word Maslin, the girls never said it like I did. That's where I went to Bible college. The local church has a Bible college, has a Christian school as well. A large ministry. And so when I say Maslin, I say it because I'm very familiar. It's a very dear term to me. Many good years there. But when the girls said it, they kind of said it with a hiss in their voice and an awe and a wonder in their voice. To them, Maslin was this great school. If we can just beat Maslin. They had played them the year before in our tournament. And Maslin did very, very well, won the tournament. But trying to inspire those girls that, hey, you can win. You have a chance. You see, that's what God is trying to do with us, because so often as Christians, we look at the power the devil has and realize we don't have a chance against the devil. We cannot win this thing on our own. And that's the truth. But the fact is, there's one right now seated at the throne of heaven who says, I have already overcome them. The victory is yours. You just have to go out and live like it. And so don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. The battle has already been determined. It's ours continuously, present tense. Now our third tense is also, as I said, found in verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now God uses another tense. Now, I tell people all the time, because it's the truth, I know a lot more about Greek grammar than I do about English grammar. And Amy tries to keep me straight on the English grammar, and it ain't doing much good. I have so many bad habits and don't recognize so many different things. She always wants to get me on adverbs, and I slaughter those pretty well. Welly, I don't know. Whatever, we always tease her, put an L-Y on the end of words. But anyway, in the Greek tense, or the Greek, there's a lot of different tenses here that they could use. And God wrote very specifically. I can't say that enough. He wrote very specifically. He wrote things the way He wrote them for a purpose, to communicate a message. Okay? He's trying to communicate the mind of God to the mind of man. Imagine that. I was reading Dawn Hart. Some of you may know her. She was here. She played the piano. A missionary in Portugal. She was in here when she was trying to raise support probably about 4 years ago maybe. I was reading her missionary letter she just sent out this week, and she said what she translated, or she created Bible lessons on Bible doctrine for little kids. Now, those of you in my institute class, I teach doctrine or theology. Do you think if we took a 4-year-old child and stuck them in my theology class in the Bible Institute, if they would get anything out of it other than a few spankings and yelled at a lot? That's about all they'd get out of it. They think Pastor Lance is the meanest man in the world because it's not on their level. Can you imagine God in heaven trying to communicate His mind to man? And the great divide is a great bigger chasm than me trying to communicate doctrine to a 4-year-old. And the only way God had to do it is communicating through words. Words are so important in the way God said things. And so these tenses are important. We have the once for all past tense in 4:4. Victory's been accomplished. Don't sweat it. Because the battle still rages in 5:4, we have the present tense. Keep on winning. It's assured. It's assured each time. When a new battle rages, you don't have to sweat it. God's already won it. Now here in this last one, it's a tense, kind of hard to explain. It's called punctiliar. I can't even hardly pronounce punctiliar tense. It's the best way to understand it is point action. It happened, it's done. If I take the keys out of my pocket, drop them on the floor, say my keys fell. Okay? It's done. They're not still falling, but it's done. It's over. And that's kind of what God is saying here. It's often used in the past tense, but the main point here, I don't feel like I'm communicating it very well, is that on each and every occasion. Okay, the continual tense or the present tense, always. The continual tense in each battle that rages in that always, God gives us the victory. Why do we raise the white flag as Christians? See, the future is as bright as the promises of God, and God has promised us the victory is ours. Christ has overcome the world. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are... Does anyone know the next word? I think it's an adjective to describe conquerors through Him that loved us. He uses the little word more. More than. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not conquerors on our own, nor just conquerors through Him, but more than conquerors. Folks, we need to start living like we're conquerors in Christ. We give in to the world's standards. We give in to the world's temptations. We give in to the things they want to do on this earth, and we don't hardly give them any resistance, because at the first sign of resistance, we hoist that white flag and say, I surrender, I'll convert, I'll be just like you, you do whatever you want, and I'll let you have your way. God says, that's not the way of the Christian life. Folks, we've won the victory through Christ. If you're here this morning without Christ, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You still need to win that first victory and be saved so you can have the victory from this point on. But folks, if we're saved, we need to live differently. We need to live above the world around us. We need to prove to them that Christ is the Son of God, and that it's worth our while. We'll look at that next week. We've got 8 benefits to being in Christ. 8 benefits to being a victor. God tells us some wonderful, wonderful promises. We need to live like it. We need to act like it. Each and every day, in each and every occurrence. Don't give way the devil. Don't let him have his way in your life. Jesus says, as the old song goes, let him have his way with you. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of the victory that was won about 2,000 years ago. Thank you that victory still stands. It's not in question or in doubt. But through Christ, we are victors. Father, help us now and encourage us and challenge our hearts. Father, give us honest hearts to recognize where we failed, and Father, where we've let the devil and the world and the flesh have their way with us. And Father, in these different areas of our hearts and our lives, let us this morning determine that no more will the white flag be raised, but we're going to stand our ground through the strength of Christ, who has won the victory. We'll thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.